Hey, good morning, everyone. Hey, Joshua, thanks for leading us in worship. Give Joshua a nice welcome back home, all right? We did miss him, but the team did a great job, and I just tell Joshua while he's walking off stage how much his family, even two generations, have had an impact in my own life. And we're so glad he could be there with his family to celebrate his dad's ministry. Glad that he's back here with us this morning. Well, let me just take a moment, welcome all of you to Bethany Church here on the first Sunday of June. And June is a big month. Summer's kicked off here at Bethany Church. Summers are awesome here, very busy. But let me tell you what's getting ready just for the next few weeks so you can be prepared and also that most of all you'll be praying. Now, I really want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. Pastor Quinn, our student pastor, is going to be preaching next Sunday, and I want you to be here to support him, pray for him this week, encourage him by your presence. And next week, I'll be gone. I'll be in Israel next week. I have about 40 people from Bethany Church in this group that's making this pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and so we really need you to be here. And we'll be with you worshiping in Israel, but just thankful to be able to take this trip. It's not just where we're going, but it's also who you get to go with to have this incredible experience. I'm thankful to the Lord and for that opportunity. So appreciate your prayers. Hope to send you some messages from the Holy Land over these next couple of weeks. And then I'll be back to start a brand new series on Father's Day. 3-week series called The Lies Men Believe. And so I hope that you'll be here Father's Day, and it's going to be a great series. Personally, preparing for it, I can tell the Lord's already working in my life. And so this morning, I want to wrap up this series called Always Near, where we've been looking at the closeness or the presence of God in our life. And so here's the truth that we've learned every week, and hopefully you've got it now one last time, is that God wants a relationship with you. God wants to have a relationship with you, and he's done everything to make that relationship possible. And so that relationship is an invitation from God to come into his presence as God wants to be close to you, near to you, as you draw near to him. But the second truth is that in every relationship, you're either drawing nearer, closer, or you're drifting away or drifting apart further away. And it's true in every relationship, and it's especially true in our spiritual relationship with God. You're either drawing nearer to God and you're close to God, you're closer to God than you've ever been before, or you're drawing away from God, drawing apart from God. You may be further from God than you've ever been before. And so there are times when God seems so far away. And we know that the presence of God, well, we're told intellectually that he's everywhere, but it seems like he is nowhere where I am. He seems far away. And there's a time in which God can seem distant. And I think in my own personal experience, those times and those circumstances where God seems to be far away, the most distant, matter of fact, where I feel like God has just abandoned me, is when I'm hurting and brokenhearted. This is one thing I know as a common human experience. And so I remind myself of this every Sunday morning before I ever come up here to preach, is that I'm speaking to people who are brokenhearted. All of us have experienced that in our lives. It's a common human experience, and my guess is we're a room full of brokenhearted and hurting people today. Back in 1966, and if you're my age or maybe even a little younger, you might can remember this. A big Motown hit came out by Jimmy Ruffin, and it was entitled, What Becomes of the Brokenhearted? And some of you already got the tune playing right through your mind right now. But listen to that. It's got that catchy little tune, but I don't know if you've ever just stopped for a moment and thought about the lyrics. It says, as I walk through the land of broken dreams, I have visions of many things, but happiness is just an illusion filled with sadness and confusion. What becomes of the brokenhearted who had love that's now departed? kind of going through your head now, isn't it? The roots of love grow all around, but for me, they all come a-tumbling down. Every day, heartaches grow a little stronger. I can't stand this pain much longer. I walk in shadows, searching for light. Cold and alone, there's no comfort in sight. Hoping and praying for someone to care. Always moving and going nowhere. What becomes of the brokenhearted? I just got to get it out. It's at the end of my brain. What becomes of the brokenhearted who had love that's now departed? Let me say, how many of you can remember your first broken heart? You know, for me, I think that my first memory of a broken heart, I was probably just in the first grade, and I'm leaving for school one morning. I walk out of the front door of our house, and before I take very many steps down the driveway, I look over there, and there in the ditch next to the road that ran by our house was this lifeless, dead body of my first pet dog. It was a little black mutt that my mom said, you know, we ought to just name him Jet, because he's jet black, and that was little Jet. I don't had him for a few weeks, but I had fallen in love with this little dog. And I just remember taking a look over there and just sort of bursting in tears, turning back, running back in the house and going to the kitchen, telling my mom and dad that Jet's dead. That's a broken heart. And it must have made some impact on me, because now we're going back over 50 years ago. And I still feel that broken heart. How many of you can remember your last broken heart? And that one's fresh and raw, and you might be right in the middle of it now. So if God doesn't seem near to you, there's probably at least maybe two possible reasons why God doesn't seem near to you. One is, and one is, it could be that there is some lingering sin that's been undealt with, unconfessed, unrepented of in your life. And that sin in your life that is drawing that distance in that relationship of God, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. And the solution for that is that where we confess that sin, we repent to God, and then in His love and mercy, we accept God's full and free forgiveness, and that relationship is restored. That's one possible reason. And that could be, for some of you this morning, that's why God seems so distant, is if you've shut God out and there's sin in your life, and you need to repent of that sin. Now, the second reason, it may be more like this, though, for some of you, that you're trusting your feelings rather than faith. Now, spiritual maturity is knowing that God is near, even when you don't feel His presence. And so what we need to realize is our relationship with God is based on faith, not our feelings. And we know this is true when we stop long enough to think about it. Can I just, you know, let me give you an illustration. I am sure there are days that have happened in our 42 years of marriage, almost, next month, where Donnell hasn't really felt in love with me. I've always felt in love with her. Never a day I wasn't more in love with a day before, but I'm sure there have been days that she has not felt in love with me. But she still loved me. And I've always had faith that she loved me. And that happens, you know, but in our spiritual realm, that there are times in which we think that, well, God doesn't feel near. He feels so far away. And that's immaturity when we begin to realize our relationship with God now is working off of an emotional feeling level rather than off a factual, true biblical level of faith. And there are times in which God may not feel very close, but He hasn't moved anywhere. He's as close as He ever was. And so our relationship with God is not based on our feelings. It is based on our faith. And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture over in the Psalms, Psalm 34. And this is a psalm of David. And it's believed that it was written as David's response to a time in which he didn't act like someone that was, you know, after God's own heart, and
And he took matters into his own hands. You read about in 1 Samuel 21 and some deception that was involved. But as David gets down to around verse 18, this is what I want you to see. Matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles." The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them. But verse 18, and this is what verse 18 says. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, can you think of any better description of what it is like when the pain and the hurt is so deep and devastating, your heart is broken, and you are crushed? Well, the despair, the discouragement, the depression is so great, you don't know if you can ever even overcome it. I love how the Message paraphrases Psalm 34:18. It says there in the Message paraphrase, if your heart is broken, if your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. He's right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. And I don't know, maybe that's how it's been. Maybe you came this morning, you feel like you just took a gut punch. Somebody just kicked you in the gut, and the hurt is so deep, and your heart is just broken, and God seems so far away. Now, there's one truth here that I think all of us need to know and really need to be reminded of, and that truth is that God does not expect us to be happy all the time. When you follow Christ, it doesn't come with this promise that, well, you know what, this is just sunshine and roses from now on. But Jesus himself said, in this life, you'll have troubles. You'll never find anywhere in God's word it tells us anything but that, that we'll face difficulties, we'll face hardships. They'll even become greater as we grow deeper in our relationship with God and find ourselves in the center of his will. God does not expect you to be happy all the time. You know this verse from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 4. It says, there is a time for everything. And I love Ecclesiastes 3. It says, there's a time for everything. And then he says, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. And through the ebb and flow of life, there are ups and downs. There's hardships and there's joys. There's crying and there's laughter. And so there is a time when sadness and grief are normal and they are appropriate to what we are experiencing in life. So the life that God blesses is not the life that is free from pain or hurt or rather extreme hardships that come into our life. Those things happen. When Jesus is speaking on that side of the mountain there by the Sea of Galilee, in Matthew 4, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. The message in some of your outlines says, you are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most important to you. So you feel like, you know, I've lost everything. But said, you're blessed in those moments. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. So here's the truth. It's only in those moments of extreme heartache, pain, that crushing spirit, that you maybe are now open to the fact that God is closer to you than he's ever been before, and you can embrace him in that pain. He's not abandoned you. He's drawn nearer to you. God is nearer and more present with us when we feel like he has abandoned us. Well, he's not gone anywhere. He's just got us in a position where we can accept his presence in our life. You know, I've heard someone once say that you can't go over grief, you can't go under grief, you can't go around grief, you've got to go through grief. And the only way to deal with grief in a healthy way is not to short-circuit it, not to avoid it, but to go right through it. Many of you have experienced those kinds of losses. And it can be of any kind of loss, from the loss of a loved one, to a loss of a job, to a loss of income, to a loss of dreams, to a loss of hope. So I want to share with you this morning are just very practically six ways and how God blesses the brokenhearted and how God can bless your broken heart. So if you've got your outline and have your Bible open, we'll look together what God's Word says to us about this. So we talk about the nearness of God, and especially if you're here this morning, hurting and brokenhearted and kind of wondered what becomes of the brokenhearted, especially where is God in all of this that's happening to you. And so first of all, we see this is how God will bless your broken heart. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. And so he'll never abandon you. He will never leave you. And not everything you feel is real. Okay? Not everything that you feel are real. Emotions cannot be trusted as the gauge of reality. And you probably know that. But not everything you feel is real. And get this. Not everything that is real do you feel. And it often happens in these times where we face loss. So we have this great promise of God in His Word, Hebrews 13, verse 5, where God said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. And it's a promise that's stated to us from God. It's one of the promises that I cling to all the time, where He says, I will never, ever leave you. I will not abandon you. I'm as close to you as I've ever been. I may be even closer to you if you'll turn around and open up and accept this nearness of God. So even in our pain, in our shame, in our failures, in our embarrassment, in the deepest hurts of life, God says, I am there with you. I love this verse. You might jot it down there on your outline. It's 2 Corinthians 6:10 in the New Living Translation. It says, our hearts ache. You know, you just have a heartache. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. And so in the midst of the deepest, most painful heartache, we still have this hope and this joy because we know God has not abandoned us. We can see this as the opportunity then to embrace God's nearness. And so we don't have to handle this hurt and this heartache all by ourselves. We weren't even intended to handle it by ourselves. God says, I'm there with you. So He'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. Secondly, how does God deal with a broken heart? Well, this is what we can know. He hurts when you hurt. You know, there's something about the empathy of God that, and when we hurt, He hurts. That God hurts and grieves alongside us. You know, humans, as God's creation, are really the only ones of God's creation that can feel grief at the level that we feel grief and loss are human beings. I think that's because we are the only ones creating the image of God. And so creating the image of God, we have that capacity to feel loss and we feel grief. And God can feel that same grief and that same heartache along with you. Let me give you an illustration of this you're very familiar with from the Gospel of John in John chapter 11. And you know, this is a story where the closest, dearest friends of Jesus, Lazarus, along with his sisters Mary and Martha, are they're just like Jesus' family. Well, Lazarus has died. They send word to Jesus, hoping Jesus could get there in time to maybe prevent something, prevent this from Lazarus. He's sick, from dying, but it's too late. Jesus gets there late. And as you know the story, Jesus arrives, and there's grief-stricken now that the sisters now, and they even rebuke Jesus a little bit. Say, no, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Kind of your fault. Where were you? We kind of counted on you. But what we see happening here is that, and it says in verse 33 of John chapter 11, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, speaking of Mary, it saw her weeping. As he saw her weeping, and then he saw the Jews who had come along with her, they were weeping. And Jesus comes in the midst of grief and weeping and crying there. He was deeply moved in spirit. And he was troubled. Their grief was troubling to him, He came alongside, and then it says in verse 35, which is the first Bible verse any of us ever learned, two words, shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And in his weeping, it goes on to say, that they see Jesus crying to people, and they think to themselves, look at that. See how much he loved them. See how much he loved him. There's a little psalm tucked away. I just want to just jot it down. It's not on the outline, not even on the PowerPoint. It's Psalm 56:8. Psalm 56:8, and gives this wonderful image that I'm reminded of often when I'm around the presence of people who are experiencing extreme grief and hurt and pain. And it says this of God. It says, you kept track of all of my sorrows. You get that? God keeps track of your hurts, your heartaches, that deep pain. God keeps track of it. But it goes on to say, you've collected all my tears in a bottle. Isn't that a wonderful image? That God says, hey, those tears that you're crying aren't wasted. God has collected them all up. He's bottled up those tears that you've cried. Those rivers of tears sometimes. He's bottled them up. And then he goes one more and says, you recorded each one in your book. As if saying here, I'm not going to let one heartache, one pain be wasted. And I'm keeping record of them. I not only know them, but I'm keeping those tears in a bottle. I'm recording them in a book. I don't want those things, they're not going to be, those pain, that pain is not going to be wasted. It's not going to be forgotten. So let me give you the third way now that God comes alongside us and helps us when we have a broken heart. And this speaks then of our faith. He gives you a church family for support. You know, he gives you someone to come alongside of you in the family of faith that is called a church. And so you don't have to face your hurts and your pain and alone and that and all on your own. That there's a church family that comes alongside you to help you with that. I heard it once said that when you share joy, it is doubled. When you share sorrow, it is halved. And many of us can speak of that same experience in the most devastating, darkest times of our life, that our church family has come around side of us and helped us, bolster us, get us through that pain. And the pain has not been as overwhelming in those times. And look what it says in Romans 12:5-15. It says, in Christ, though we be many, in Christ we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In verse 10, be devoted to each other, to one another in love. In verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is what from my own personal experience, have observed and really have experienced. Those times for us when it seems to be the most uncomfortable, it's when we're in the presence of someone else's pain. And it's as if we are concerned about our being uncomfortable more than we are about the pain that they're going through. Well, I don't know. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? And, you know, and if they start crying, well, that shuts everything. Oh, don't cry and don't cry. And but we have to know that pain is an invitation to come into somebody's life with love and hope, encouragement, and grace. Just be there. Don't really say anything, but just your presence there. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, comfort each other, encourage one another, give each other the strength that they need through all of that. And so see that pain. So God gives you a church family. And number four, how does God mend a broken heart? How does he get us through that? Number four, it says he uses your hurts to help you grow. He uses your hurts to help you grow. Now, here's another mark of spiritual maturity, that when you go through painful experiences in life, and one way that God does not waste those is He uses those painful experiences in our life, allows them to occur oftentimes, to shape us and to disciple us and to make us more like Christ. And so they have a purpose in our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. For example, sometimes God needs to get our attention. I mean, He needs to really get our attention. And as C.S. Lewis said, that pain is God's megaphone. And I could just, you know, we all know that, you know, when things are going good and life is pleasurable, sometimes we're not really in tune into hearing God's voice. But when pain and hurt comes, we are listening and we are waiting for God to speak to us. We want to hear God speak to us. So Proverbs 20:30 in the Good News Translation says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. It takes a painful experience for God to get our attention and for us to change our ways. Or God is bringing us along in our faith, and He wants us to come to the point that we trust Him, that He is a loving God who is in absolute control, and we trust God's sovereignty. So it says in Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse to us, that we know that in all things, good and bad, especially painful things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And so God can take all that hurt, all that pain, and He begins to work it to our good. Another way that He can help us grow is through these painful experiences. One thing God is doing is He's preparing you for eternity. He's preparing us for the everlasting life that is to come. And so look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. It says, these little troubles... Now, that's not oversimplifying. That's not minimizing the trouble you're going through. It's just in the perspective of what is awaiting us in faith. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all of our troubles seem like nothing. Let's stop for a moment. And you think of the deepest pain that you've ever experienced. And the heartache that was bone-crushing. And God says, if you stop for a moment, that's what it feels like, but this is what I'm going to tell you. Compared to what I have in store for you, that trouble that you're experiencing, you feeling now, it's going to feel like nothing. And that begins to work. Well, if it's going to be like nothing, why, that must be something that God has for me. Then He says in verse 18, these things that are seen don't last forever. They don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. They last forever. That's why we keep our minds on things that cannot be seen. And so God is, He's developing our character, not our comfort. And sometimes He wants us to be very uncomfortable and to feel the discomfort of the pain of this life so we can develop our character to get us ready to go to the place that's coming for us in the future. And so He uses our hurts to help us grow. And those fifthly, He gives you the hope of heaven. Number five, He gives you the hope of heaven. And that's how He helps us. Now, that's what Paul was alluding to. Now we have this hope of heaven, that this life is not all that there is. So Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed. We want you to know about this. We want you to be certain of this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And what heaven is, it's the great hope difference. And we have this hope in which we grieve that this life isn't all that there is, and that even though we feel the pain and the loss now, there's the hope that this is not forever, and there is the heaven that awaits us, and so He gives us that hope. So in Revelation 21:4, we read that He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor dying or pain. These things are gone forever. And I just saw a little cartoon this morning. Someone passed on to me, said, heaven is like being bald. There's no more dying and there's no more parting. Let it soak in for a little bit and you'll get it there. And so we have this hope of heaven. But let me give you one more way in which God can help us through dealing with our broken heart, and that he uses our hurts to help others. He uses our hurts. So we have in the future and the hope of heaven, we have then the eternity. But in the meantime, as we go through now, God takes those hurts that we experience and he uses those hurts to really for us to experience the purpose in our pain. You might call this the redemptive part of pain, and that he uses that to prepare us to be able to help others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 said he comforts us in all of our troubles so that, not that we can be relieved and not that we don't have to hurt anymore, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Just stop for a moment and let the reality sink in that your broken heart is going to help you comfort and minister in the name of Jesus Christ to someone else who experiences a broken heart like yours. That you really can understand the pain that someone else is going through. That you now speak with credibility into their life, that there is hope, that you made it through this, and you walk with those people through those things. You know, we tend to think that people, we tend to think that the world and people may be impressed with prosperity. And on the surface level, those seem to be the things that get all the attention. Those are the things that people seem to be impressed with. And people are impressed with those things of the world. But they are impacted by how we handle pain. They're more impacted by how we deal with adversity. And that gives then our witness and our ministry to them credibility. And so this is what it's like, and this is how God will walk with you through that. And so the truth is, every day, we either need comfort or we need to comfort others. And God uses others in our lives to give us comfort, and God will use you to bring comfort into somebody else's life. So what do you do with a broken heart, and where is God when it hurts? Can I tell you, he's as near as he's ever been to you before. If you only turn around, reach out, repent of your sins, and by faith, grab hold of him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray this morning. And as I pray for you this morning, maybe some of you need to come to know Christ, repent of your sins, and receive him as your Savior. And I'll be right here this morning and help you do that if you have any questions about that. And it could be that you're here this morning and you're going through some intense pain. And maybe right where you are, even maybe you want to come on these altars and pray this morning. Someone will come alongside, maybe pray with you, that God wants to bless you and draw near to you in your brokenness and in your pain. Let's pray together. Father, in these final moments of our time together this morning, we know that you want to bless us when we're broken and when we're hurting. And Father, there's no doubt there's a lot of broken and hurting people here today. Some may be hopeless. Some feel you're so far away. And I pray that they'll draw near to you. And you tell us this, we'll draw near to God. Your presence is so real to us. We work in those lives of who need to confess sin and maybe through their pride or through lies have just thought there's no hope for them, that you'll speak to their hearts. But Father, we give this time of hope, healing, and repentance to you. That you move among us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.